There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
The same one you were last week.
Same one.
And I'm the same Father Tom Margavichus.
And I have a story for you this week.
Oh, do tell.
Yes. So I remember when I was 14 years old, I was going into eighth grade and it was my summer soccer league. I played soccer all throughout my childhood, K through eight, all through high school. And
I'm trying to picture you as a 14-year-old soccer player.
Yeah, yeah. I was pretty good. I was quick. I was very fast. But my team, every year, we would have to go all the way down to La Crescent, Minnesota from New Prague. And it was 2 hours away, and we were just going to drive there.
What a lovely part of the state. Yeah.
Like, we were just going to get beat. That's what was going to happen. Yeah. Like, they were so good. So my parents and most of the other parents on the team went to our coach and was like, can we just forfeit this game? Like, we're going to drive 2 hours.
It's going to be 14-1.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It would be like that. It's going to be 2 hour drive. We're just going to get beat. It's a Tuesday night. Like, we want to do something else that night. And my coach was like, absolutely not. Like, that's not what we're teaching your daughters to do, is to just like give up when something's hard. We're going to go. Are we going to get beat? I don't know. Like, we haven't played the game yet. And my dad, we tell this story all the time. Like, we don't want to do something hard, or like, something's going to be difficult. My dad's always like, oh, remember Robert Shimoda and this coach, he made you guys go down and play that game that you were just going to get beat. And we only lost 1-0, too. So we played
1-0.
Really good. Yeah, yeah. So that was a really defining moment in my childhood, I remember.
One of the most important losses of your
honestly,
life.
Honestly, yeah. Yeah, and it was a loss that like I knew was probably going to come, but like it just kind of taught me then that there was a lot more to the game than just winning and losing.
Now, why are you thinking about that story today?
I'm thinking about that because we have Bishop Eisen on talking about sports.
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 Sports. You know, Nietzsche famously said that religion is the opiate of the people. What does opium do, any of these narcotics? They put you in this kind of altered state of consciousness, this stupor, if you will, where you just don't care about anything. And, you know, and I've heard it compared to how sports has that effect.
Yeah.
You know, they paint their whole bodies purple and gold and spend hours in the parking lot, even though it's 12 below Fahrenheit, and just strip down to their bare shirts. And
just to watch their team.
You know, and they go crazy, absolutely nutso. And you think, okay, and that's acceptable behavior? Don't sports have an oversized importance in our society? Now, those are all fair questions, but what we're not going to hear from Bishop Eisen is advocating for let's get rid of sports.
Yeah, yeah. He's a big sports guy himself.
Yes, and he played basketball, you know, right?
Played lots of pickup with his friends and his family. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What he does touch upon, but we don't really discuss it in the interview, is how quite regularly he and the neighborhood kids would just have these pickup games. That dynamic where you don't have to be supervised by a professional into some kind of organized, you don't need adults to tell you how to have fun. That kids can just do it on their own. There's some value in that too, even though we don't really talk about that, but it's a lovely aspect of recreation too.
Yeah. In our second guest, we have Dr. Susan Mulheron, the Chancellor for Canonical Affairs. She is talking about the schism with the Society of St. Pius X. Two pretty different topics, but as Bishop Eisen was leaving his interview with us, he told us that there's a unity to both of them that we're looking for in sports and in with the schism.
Yeah, all on the same team.
Yes.
Working for the same goal. And as soon as there is a rupture within the team itself, you know, are you with the, you know, player X or player Y? There's, you know, Anytime a coach knows that, anytime there is a fraction within the team, he has to nip that in the bud, go after it right away. And this is exactly what Pope Leo felt necessary, that when society did its ordination of their four bishops, they chose to cut themselves off, and the Pope had no choice. But the point of wanting to pronounce the excommunication was not penal. It wasn't to punish them. It was to try to encourage them to come back into unity. And Pope Leo does want to make many more efforts to unify. And Susan will talk about this too.
Yes.
How even those in our own listening circle who may be torn by the matter, the Catholic Church desires unity and wants you to come and be part of the full body of Christ in union with the Holy Father.
Well, let's hear what our guests have to say.
Let's do.
In the month of June, the Holy Father's prayer intention highlighted the role of sports in forming people and building community. Today, Bishop Eisen joins us to reflect on how athletics can foster virtue, discipline, and community, while also exploring how to keep sports in proper balance with faith and family. Bishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Leah, and thank you, Father Tom. Good to be with you.
It's always good to be with you. Now, we're recording this just a few days after the United States was eliminated from World Cup soccer, you know, right? Not one of the final 16, and actually by now it's 8, you know, and
yeah.
By the time this broadcast, it might even be, actually it's going to, anyway.
It'll be.
Yeah, so, so sports, big on your mind?
Yeah, you know, I thought you were going to say we were recording this on the day after the Twins beat the Guardians.
Right, that happened yesterday. And
so we're in the middle of a three-game series, so by the time this airs, who knows,
Guardians. So who's going to say, right?
So
hope not.
No. So everybody, Father Tom's from Cleveland.
Yes,
and
right.
I'm a Twins fan. Shock.
Yeah, right. All right, sports.
Yes.
Yeah, all over. Yeah, talk about that.
What kind of sports did you play growing up?
Okay, thanks. So basketball, I think, was the one sport that I played consistently and played organized. You know, things were different when Father Tom and I were kids. You could play a lot of sports without actually playing it. So I played a lot of baseball, although I never actually played organized baseball.
Really?
Yeah, and similar for football. Football may be more reasonable because I was even thinner in high school than I am now, broken in half. But, so I love playing like pickup football though. We always played in the neighborhood, and a lot of basketball in the driveway, and pickup baseball. You know, just like you see in the movies. You younger women
in the Sandlot. Is that real?
Yes. Yep.
Did you tell people they would hit like a girl if they hit bad?
I never said that.
Yeah.
So would you play, like, what kind of sports would you play with your siblings?
Okay, so basketball in the driveway.
Yeah, okay.
For sure. And so with siblings, it was pretty much limited to the next youngest brother in the family. So I'm the youngest, and then Paul. But we did everything together. So it'd be basketball with the neighbor kids, Paul and me and the neighbor kids. Football down at the park. There's a park a block away from our house. Pick up baseball in the park. And, you know, you'd find a way to make baseball so you could play with, like, four guys or six guys.
Yeah.
You didn't need 18.
So when I first read the Holy Father's prayer intention for June, I was kind of like, what? Sports? Then I remembered the World Cup was coming, so I thought, okay, that makes sense. But, like, what's important enough about sports to make it a prayer intention for the entire world?
Yeah. I thought that, too, and I similarly thought maybe connected to the World Cup because he's a way to bring the world together if we enter sports with, good sportsmanship, whatever. Pope Leo, if you read his encyclical that came out 2 months ago, he talks about things that keep us human or make us more human, which when he's talking about technology, I think he'd say the same for sports. If playing a game doesn't make us more human, then we should stop and look at how we're playing it. So.
Interesting.
And camaraderie, right? So now it's a chance to, obviously, playing a game in the neighborhood is one thing, but when a country is playing another country in soccer, hopefully it's not just a rivalry about, okay, which country's better, but actually helps us realize that, hey, everybody on that team has dignity as well, even though I've never been to their country.
So defend sports from the cynics who say it's all big business. They're all just getting rich off of gullible people.
How would I defend that? I think people play sports who enjoy it. First of all, I mean, that's why I played sports. I just loved I don't think I'm unusual in this. I just like movement, right? So some people like to just run. I need a reason to be running. So chasing a ball, making a catch, shooting a shot, you know. So just motion. So why do we play? We play hopefully because it's fun. And then so defending it on another scale, I think all the things, you know, reason Popolio would include it as an intention for a month. How you can build virtues playing sports, right? Teamwork,
competition,
teamwork, patience, dedication, discipline, lots of things. I was even thinking of the four cardinal virtues, you know, fortitude. I think part of me wishes I would have played football because I think I'd be a little more brave. Now I like don't want to get hit. So, you know, brave in other things. So I think it would transfer over, right? Someone who can get tackled by a guy who's 100 pounds bigger than him probably can deal with other problems in a better way, right? I lost my train of thought.
Yeah, so you were defending sports from the naysayers who say it's all just big business. Now I'll go the other way. Defend the church from people in sports who want to take away Sunday mornings or Wednesday evening faith formation or, you know, parents think nothing of driving their kids to hockey practice at 5 a.m. and then complain that a 9 a.m. mass on Sunday is too early.
Mm. Excellent point, Father Tom. I just met a family who reminded me that I gave a homily that I totally forgot about it. When I was at Holy Family on the Feast of Holy Family, and I was talking about what it means to be a Holy Family, what to do things as a family, and I just made some side comment about how family time on Sunday is more important than going to a hockey game, and they've actually taken the approach that they're not letting their children be in organized sports, at least at this stage, and they're, I mean, some of the kids aren't tiny. I mean, fifth grader, sixth grader, where most families would let them at least try it. Mm-hmm. So they're taking that very seriously. I think all families should look at it of having balance, right? Nothing's more important on Sunday morning than Holy Mass. And if you have a child in a sport where they have to have an occasional Sunday morning game, I would say it's only acceptable if you're getting to Mass on Saturday night or or Sunday night. I think just keeping that balance. I think, again, why did I play sports? Not because I ever thought I was going to be in the NBA, but because I enjoyed it. And so I think parents have to just be realistic that, you know, junior's probably not going to be in the NHL. So hockeyness is not as important as holiness. So I mean, obviously it doesn't even come close.
Yeah, the right? Wild is not going to quote you on that, I think.
The Wild, yeah. So yeah, I'm sorry.
So thinking back to your childhood, you talked a little bit about some of those virtues that you can gain from sports. Do you have any stories of when you were playing sports and like where you maybe like, developed one of those virtues?
Boy, a particular story that developed a virtue. Maybe. I didn't think of that. I was trying to think of, but I think this might fit. So, because it's a highlight and there's humility involved in it. So, eighth grade basketball, I was having a pretty good game. By halftime, I think I had like 8 or 9 points, which is a lot.
Whoa.
Because, you know, the eighth grade final's going to be in the 20s for eighth grade basketball. And 2 seconds on the clock, and my teammate throws it in. I'll give him a shout out. I don't doubt he's listening, but Tim Guy was his name. He throws it in from underneath the opponent's hoop. I catch it right at half court, right at the out of bounds line, sideline. And with one hand, whip it towards the hoop. Nothing but net at the horn.
Whoosh.
So I go off the court, like pumping my fist, like running off the court. The crowd's going crazy, you know. It's an away game. And when I run out the door, I realize that I went out the wrong door. And so I'm in like the hallway for first and second grade. And I don't remember like deliberating a lot. I just ran down the hall as opposed to running back into the gym. Mm-hmm. Probably was smart. ran, so I ran up. So that's the first stumbling piece. So I'm just running through. small Catholic school in southern Minnesota. I found the locker room in a matter of minutes, sure. a couple of minutes. But the rest of the team's all in the locker room by the time I get there because they took their director out. And the coach is looking at me, and he's like, oh.
Eisen, where were you?
No. He says, sorry, Mike. And I'm like, oh. It didn't count, though. They said the buzzer sounded before it left your hand. And but I remember thinking, like, yeah.
It was still way cool.
Everybody saw me make a shot. So I think the virtue of humility that I had fun with it, even though it didn't count.
Yeah.
And also the whole thing, you know, running out the wrong door. So kind of, even though it's not that significant a story, it had a little bit of everything. And we ended up winning anyway.
Oh,
so
okay.
That 2 points didn't matter. Would not have been worth three because there were no such thing as three-pointers back then.
No, really?
I know. Can you imagine, Leah? The Stone Age.
Yeah.
No, I can't imagine.
Throw up the rock.
Yeah. So
in a moment like that, you could really easily like tie your identity with that. Like it clearly didn't really bother you that, oh, the shot didn't count. Like, but I remember being in middle school being like devastated when we would lose sometimes. And oh. I tied my identity too much into okay. the wins and losses and who I was because I was an athlete kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah. I had that problem in some areas. I actually have that problem more as a spectator. I mean, I wanted to win, eighth grade basketball, but I never remember like getting really upset when we lost.
Mm-hmm.
But I would be more like when it came to the Vikings and a kid watching that, like when they lost their last Super Bowl, when I was like 10.
Pretty devastated.
Yeah, I cried. Yeah. So you learned that, okay, winning or losing in sports isn't the most important thing, that there's other things. So I think sports can teach you that because you're going to lose sometimes. And plug in your own joke for Viking Super Bowls there if you're going to lose sometimes. But so you just think, okay, there's more important things. It doesn't affect my holiness. It doesn't affect what matters. We talked about virtues. I wanted to jump back because I got off track. So the cardinal virtues, so fortitude, but also like temperance and prudence. Mm-hmm. When you asked Father Tom about Sunday morning sports. Sports are fine, but there's got to be a balance. And you got to have your priorities. I think temperance and prudence are virtues that would both feed that, right? Does that mm-hmm. make sense?
Oh, definitely, yeah.
And then even justice, because what's the other big thing about sports? You got to play fair.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't win at all cost. It's play honestly. And I got, you know, I'll be the first one to admit that I wasn't always perfect at that. Not that I'd look for ways to cheat, but sometimes you find your advantage and you think it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. So
yeah.
Now, we've seen many professional athletes. I mean, in baseball, it's very obvious with so many Latino players who will make the sign of the cross before mm-hmm. or after in the batter's box or on the mound or whatever. But occasionally, you know, even in the other sports, and when they're interviewed at the end of the, I just want to thank the Lord for, you know, when you hear athletes publicly make a pro-faith statement when they're being interviewed about their, like when a football player runs into the end zone for a touchdown, stops and takes a knee for a moment of prayer. What do you think about when athletes make these kind of public religious statement in the midst of a secular game like that?
Mm. Well, probably doesn't surprise you. I think it's great. So I remember Kirby Puckett used to make the sign of the cross. Like you said, a lot of Latino players do it. Taking a moment in the end zone I think it was Chris Carter, who of course, if he wasn't the son of a preacher, he might have been a preacher himself. He would point to the heavens after he made a good play and like look up. So I think it's great. And it's so much, and obviously, I shouldn't say obviously, but in my opinion, the media or most, whoever's televising doesn't give that a lot of time, right? When somebody starts talking about Jesus, they'll cut to someone else or they'll actually cut it out of the interview.
Mm-hmm.
As opposed to what typical athletes today who are pounding their chest or screaming and celebrating because they scored one basket in a basketball game that's going to have like 60 baskets for your team, and they act as if they've accomplished the greatest thing.
Yeah.
So That would be, I would say, the flip side of that. What would we rather have, giving the glory to God or giving the glory all to ourselves? And I think that's what's being, so I'm old, like you, Father Tom. I can remember, like, you know, Bud Grant would say, when you get to the end zone, act like you've been there before. I don't know if you knew this, Father Tom, but the Viking players were not allowed to spike the ball after they scored a touchdown when Bud Grant was coach.
Wow.
Now they, you know, see it all over the place, including the Vikings. Yeah. But,
I used to think that was my dad saying. He used to tell me that, like, after I scored a soccer goal, like, act like you've done it before. But I guess he got it from someone else.
So, and here's another little neat little fact for being such a spectator fan. So some of the greatest coaches were Catholics. So Bud Grant was a Catholic. I was in college with his youngest son at St. John's. And he might have been a little better athlete than me. But Vince Lombardi was a Catholic. Mm-hmm. Don Shula was a Catholic. And you hear stories about these guys going to daily mass, you know. Mm-hmm. So, so I think, and somebody like Bud Grant, I would say, even though he did not have a great Super Bowl record, I think he had his priorities straight. He was, his family and his Catholic faith was more important to him. Mm-hmm. And now a big, huge fan maybe doesn't want to hear that, because I think fans maybe took those Super Bowl losses harder than he did.
Mm-hmm. Now, I have used this example in my homily, and I'll share it with my listeners, and willing for you to steal it for any of your preaching moments too. For when we go to a baseball game and the seventh inning stretch happens, everyone stands and they all start singing. Why? Because it's something of, this is normal public social behavior. And the question is not, do you like the song, or how is our team doing, or do I have a good voice? When we go to Mass, and a lot of people will not participate, they will not sing. And I want to say, look, you do it at a baseball game. This is normal Catholic behavior. It's what we do socially at Mass. We don't care what your voice sounds like. We don't care if you don't like the song or not. We don't care if your team, if your priest preached a good sermon or not. It's not about that. It's about what we do as a community when we gather in this way. And the church invites us to do the same thing. It's so there's something about the communal aspect. You know, you allow yourself to be taken along by crowd fervor. And would that, in our worship spaces, we had a little bit more of that. I'm going to sing because we all sing. That's what we do. And I'm one of the we, not because I like it or because I have a good voice or anything like that, you know. So I think that we can enhance our Catholic practice of the faith by looking at how we behave in other circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll make the similar analogy, not only for singing the seventh inning stretch, but at a birthday party. Everyone sings happy birthday, whether or not you like the kid, whether or not you appreciate this kind of cake, or you like the song, or you have a good voice. You know, no, it's what you do as a community when you gather to celebrate. So we can, I mean, if we are willing to identify ourselves with a sports team, and that's not a bad thing, well, then why not identify ourselves and join in the communal celebration and liturgy as well?
That's a fantastic question, and you're maybe not looking for the answer, but I would point out, not to play devil's advocate, but kind of, so there's people at the baseball game who aren't comfortable, right? You see them. Not everybody gets up, right?
Yeah, there are a few, right?
But probably percentage-wise, you're right. Baseball gets much more people participating than your typical parish mass. I think, I don't know, something about just... And so the birthday party example, some people like, well, okay, it's just my family, I can sing, but I'm not comfortable at church because there's people I don't know there. I don't know. It's not a good excuse, because you're absolutely right. Everybody should sing at Mass. I remember my dear mother, she did not have a good voice, and she would tell us she did not have a good voice, and she sang all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Because she's praising the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, joining the communal behavior. We don't worship God as Catholics privately. Only privately.
Mm-hmm.
We do it communally, corporately. I'm part of a team here. I don't have to play every position, but I have to play my position.
Yeah.
And the church invites each one of us to. So there are many, you know, sports analogies.
Teamwork idea, right?
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Everybody's got to do their part.
Yeah, right. You may not be the coach, you may not be the quarterback, but you're part of the team here, and stand up and do your job, you know. There is an organization called Catholic Athletes for Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with them. And so every time the Minnesota Twins has a home game on the weekend, on a Sunday morning, there is a mass in Target Field at 9:30 a.m., where players from both teams are invited, as well as all the workers at Target Field, because many of them have to work a Saturday evening game, and then most of the day Sunday, how can they get to Mass? And so I'm one of the few Catholic priests who celebrate Mass at Target Field on those Sundays when the Twins are in town locally. And they will have players from both squads and, you know, wearing their own company T-shirts or whatever.
Yeah. Getting vendors to you?
Yeah, vendors too. Mm-hmm. And those who are flipping burgers and ushers in the aisles, they all just show up to have Mass together and doing it, setting aside any kind of rivalry or any kind of, we're here to worship God and enjoy our company together. So I think that it's not as though it's an evil to be tolerated. There are positive aspects of sports which can even enhance our faith life, and therefore it's not just a sidebar.
Absolutely. You mentioned the athletes who will speak the Lord's name or show something, but I think certainly what my practice is always like, praying before a game, bringing the Lord with me into that. And I don't know at what age I stopped praying for a win every time, but I just realized, no, just help me to play my best and to be, help me to accept the result in a Christ-like way, right? Mm. So I think I found that as a little boy, like with Vikings losses. It's like, I can't like let this ruin like my whole week every time the Vikings lose. So I started praying about that. Like, okay, however the Vikings do, Lord, help me to just accept it.
Yeah. So not only is it okay for a Catholic to be a sports fan, but there's also ways that your faith life can even become better informed by thinking about kind of behavior we take for granted in sports. We can learn how to strengthen our faith life by using sports analogies or whatever skills we learn on the court, et cetera.
Yeah, absolutely. Being a good sport when it comes to winning and losing. So,
How did you like? That was so hard for me growing up. Like, I would always pray for a win, and I would always like. That was just really difficult for me. Like, how did your parents teach you to be so humble?
Good question. I should give them more credit, but I just think because you get, when you're such a big fan, you get used to like losing big games. I remember thinking like, does God like the Oakland Raiders, the Oakland Raiders back then, better than the Minnesota Vikings? Does God like Oakland Raider fans better than he likes Minnesota Viking fans? We've never won a Super Bowl. Now Oakland's won a few, or Pittsburgh had won a bunch, Miami had won a bunch.
Cleveland hasn't even been there. Poor Browns.
But just asking that question, Leah, then I'd be like, well, of course not.
Yeah.
The Lord loves me just as much for whatever reason, just like anything else in life, right? He can work with that loss, and I can learn something or teach something or become a better person because of that. Perhaps just for it's a reminder that there are way more important things.
Thanks. I think that'll be helpful for parents who are kind of like struggling with that balance with their kids and sports. To be able to encourage them to keep their eyes on the Lord.
Thank you, Bishop, for coming to be with us today.
Thank you.
Will you close us with your blessing?
I will. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.
Up next, Susan Mulheron will share her perspective on the complicated excommunication of the Society of St. Pius X.
Our spiritual director today is Father Matthew Spencer.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Giving us some great advice on how to discern God's will and then how to move forward and seek to do God's will in our life.
And I think this is important, Patrick. Sometimes we imagine that God is putting difficult decisions on us and then watching over us as if he's maniacally waiting for us to trip up and make some bad decision and go astray, and just he's trying to see whether it's going to work out for us or not. And that it's not how he looks at us. He wants us to succeed, right? He wants us to persevere in his will. Even if we make a wrong decision, he will help us to get back on track. It's so important to act. And I think we, especially in our own times, have a problem with this, right? We have difficulties with analysis paralysis, where we look at something for so long, right? We're just paralyzed. We can't follow through with it.
Yeah, hang on. Let me overthink this.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
The relationship between the Catholic Church and the Society of St. Pius X, or SSPX, has long raised important questions about authority and communion. Today we're exploring the history and current questions surrounding SSPX with Susan Mulheron, Chancellor for Canonical Affairs, who will help us better understand the issue and what it means for the life of the Church. Susan, welcome back to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Always good to have you, Susan. Thank you.
I know we just had you on a couple weeks ago, but with this recent development of the ordination of bishops for the Society of St. Pius X, we thought there was no one better to have on to ask about this.
I don't know about that, but I will do my best. I will do my best.
So, the history of the society itself, how much...
Oh, boy, you want me to read that?
For listeners who might not know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I can say a little bit about that. So, it really goes back to the Second Vatican Council, which we should say just a little bit about like what that is, just to make sure. I think most people have heard about it. But when we... the Second Vatican Council, it's what is called an ecumenical council. And an ecumenical council is one of the highest levels of teaching authority within the Church. It's all the bishops of the world, which we call the College of Bishops, joined together, acting together, discerning and making some sort of decision or teaching together. And they always do this in union with the Bishop of Rome, the Roman Pontiff. So the Roman Pontiff and the College of Bishops together make this ecumenical council. They come together. It's formally convened. And when that happened in the mid 1960s. And so when we think about an ecumenical council, how significant it is, we can think back to the history of the Church. And so the things that happened in an ecumenical council, the Nicene Creed, which the profession of faith that we make at Sunday Mass, that came out of an ecumenical council. In the first centuries of the Church. These are the kinds of things that happened there. So in the mid-1960s, Pope John XXIII said, the world is developing very rapidly. We need to make sure that the Church is positioned to respond to the needs of the world around us. We need an ecumenical council. We need to get together and take a look at what we're doing and discern with the Holy Spirit what's happening. So they did. In the mid-1960s, thousands of bishops came from all over the world. They met together over the course of years, and they crammed into St. Peter's Basilica, and they discerned and they dialogued, and they had study groups, and they did research, and they drafted documents, and they came together, and they issued all sorts of documents. If you look at the books of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, they're huge. There's tons of stuff that came out of there. So it was a big moment for the Church. And I think most Catholics identify the Second Vatican Council with the changes in how we offer the Mass, how the Mass is celebrated. That is one of the big things that came out of the Second Vatican Council. Before the Council, it was, all in Latin. And after the Council, it's now we have Mass in English. So that's kind of one of those big moments. But, so this was a huge shakeup in the Church. And what happened over the course of this decade, this very tumultuous decade, is that, some people were not comfortable with this kind of seismic movement within the Church. And so this group of priests formed this society, the Society of Pope Pius X. And they were committed to kind of preserving the Church as it was before the Second Vatican Council, not just liturgically, but there were some the dogmatic statements that were made in the documents issued that they were not willing to accept. And so what they were doing was not just refusing the liturgical adaptations that had been made, but they were refusing the whole teaching authority of that council. They were rejecting it and started this rupture right there. And so for the last more than 50 years, the church has been working with this society, trying to bring them, keep them in the fold, you know, kind of bring them along.
So they had a couple of bishops already, yes?
Well, so they just started as a group of priests, and mm-hmm. that they ended up saying, you know, because they were kind of in this position outside of the framework of the church, they didn't have a bishop who could ordain them more priests. Mm-hmm. And so, but they did find a bishop, an already existing bishop who was sympathetic to them. And so the big moment came in the 1980s when the society actually found existing Catholic bishops who were willing to participate in the consecration of priests from the society as bishops. And so they moved forward with this, and this is a big no-no. This is what mm-hmm. we just saw happen on July 1st. Consecration of a bishop without what's called a pontifical mandate. Only the Roman pontiff can appoint bishops. And they bypassed that step, and they said, no, we want this guy to be a bishop, and we're going to ordain him. And they did. And so that is what we call a delict in canon law. It's a canonical crime. And so it carries with it this penalty of latae sententiae excommunication. Or so by the act itself, the person incurs this penalty of excommunication. And that happened back in the 80s. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the fallout, the consequent fallout of that, right? So it's you have those leaders in this organization, and then everyone who's associated with the society in various rings is affected by that as well. And so we've spent the last few decades trying to sort that out. What is the status of the society? What is the status of the priests of the society or the lay faithful who follow the activity of the society? And it hasn't been very clear, and mm-hmm. and I think intentionally so, because the church has always kind of taken this position that we want to integrate these folks back into the fold. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to just kick them out and gone forever.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk about like the word excommunication, you know, it sounds very medieval. Mm-hmm. It sounds very harsh. It's like, okay, kick you out the door. You're not a Catholic anymore. So long. Never see you again. But that's actually not what it is. It's sort of a statement of fact that the person by their actions has removed themselves from communion with the church. And it's meant to be like a huge like warning sign to the person, like rah, like watch out, like you, what could happen to you? And when you are in the state of excommunication, yes, you are not allowed access. You cannot, you know, participate in the liturgy or receive the sacraments or exercise any leadership or governance in the church. But what makes it different from like what we might normally think of as a penalty is that the person who has incurred the penalty has every right to have that penalty lifted. Mm-hmm. It's entirely within their control. So they can say, you know what, I'm hearing the warning signs, the alarms going off, and that bothers me, and I want to fix the situation. So all you have to do is you stop the behavior that caused the excommunication, and then you just make a simple repair. You know, you say, I want it lifted. I'm contrite. I'm not going to do it again. And it's very simple.
Mm-hmm. Why is it so important that I think like, okay, someone doesn't want to follow the teachings of the church. Like, okay, you don't have to be part of the church. But like, why is it so important as a church that we try and have these people in our fold?
Well, you know, as Father Tom prayed before we were getting started, you know, Christ himself called to his people, his disciples, and prayed that they all would be one. Mm-hmm. You know, St. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians. He's like, there are divisions among you. You know, the body of Christ cannot be divided. You know, you can't, how are you going to witness to the people, you know, and evangelize if within yourselves you're fighting and fight? How can you be an effective witness? Mm-hmm. So that's that's kind of like the basis of it. And then also just sort of preserving the structural adherence of the church, that kind of clarity that we have in terms of what is the church, who has legitimate authority to mm-hmm. teach, you know, what we understand about the bishops is they are successors of the apostles. Mm-hmm. You know, the Roman pontiff is the successor of Peter. And this apostolic succession has been preserved through the centuries. And it's something that's very precious to us. Mm-hmm. And we want to make sure that it's protected and maintained, and that the integrity of the teaching authority of the church that we receive through the bishops is intact. Mm-hmm.
So since the 1980s, their bishops have been ordaining priests without permission, and we've considered them to be in a questionable relationship with the Roman Church.
Right.
Well, what happened on July 1st that took it a step further?
Well, we should probably back up just a little bit. So, mm-hmm. You know, I mentioned, so in the 80s, we had this excommunication, and that persisted for a while. But then, I don't know if you guys remember, but Pope Benedict XVI made some headlines during his pontificate when he lifted those excommunications mm-hmm. in a gesture, in a sign, like, let's have dialogue, let's bring you back in. And that's when it really kind of was a little foggy, like, well, is this a schismatic group? How should we relate to the SSPX?
And then even Pope Francis, Year of Mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you. So 2015, Pope Francis, in the Year of Mercy, issued a statement or a decree, extending to people who would approach SSPX priests that their confession, they could hear confessions from an SSPX priest. The idea being that we don't want to put any barriers into accessing mercy. So even in those situations, you can go hear their confession. So we had that. And then we had in 2017, I think it was, the then Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith put out a statement saying that diocesan bishops could allow SSPX priests to witness marriages in the church. It was a big step. It was a big step. Like especially that, because the reason why like marriage and confession are particularly big deals is because to celebrate them as a priest, you have to have what's called a faculty mm-hmm. from the bishop. He has to give you that sort of jurisdictional governance to be able to exercise that sacrament. It's a sign of trust and empowerment, and you would only give that to someone who, you know, you have some degree of communion with. So we were, and we've been doing that actually in this archdiocese since that decree came out. If the SSPX would send Archbishop Hebda marriage files and say, here's a marriage, and here's the priest, and we would like you to give him the faculty, and that has been granted readily mm-hmm. up until now. It's not an option.
Yeah. So what's changed?
A lot of stuff.
Things were going really well.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden the SSPX says, hey, we're going to consecrate four new bishops. And, you know, I think the implied reason is because the consecrations they did a long time ago, these guys aren't going to be around forever and we want to keep this lineage going. So we got to act now.
And Pope Leo says, please don't.
Pope Leo says, you guys, let's not go back to ground zero here. Like, mm-hmm. And so, you know, we had this kind of spectacular exchange of public letters in a process that normally would be like really private mm-hmm. or not on display for everyone. So it was quite dramatic. And you see the personal letter from Pope Leo, and you read it, and you say, please don't do this. And they said, yep, I understand, but we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. So they did that on July 1.
In Switzerland.
And you could see what I appreciated as a canon lawyer, being able to see these documents being exchanged. You could see clearly the warnings that were being given to them of the the excommunication penalty that they could anticipate. So they were clearly warned, and went ahead and did it anyway. And then it really was just a matter of fact, mm-hmm. that they incurred it. It wasn't necessarily like the church just chose to be mean or anything. It's like, this is already set forth. You're meeting the conditions. You're showing your intentionality, or what we might call like the mens rea, that kind of criminal intent. You know exactly what you're doing. You've been told not to, and you're doing it anyway. All the pieces are in place for you to incur this excommunication. So they go ahead and do it anyway. But what was very interesting to see is the clarity that then came out of the Holy See on July 2nd, mm-hmm. in terms of, it wasn't just those immediately participating in that acts of consecration, but it was those, but then it also extended to all the priests. The excommunication extended to all the priests of the society, and then the lay faithful who formally adhere to the society. And that was a level of clarity I've never seen, mm-hmm. regarding this this society. And so clearly you can see that they're kind of upping the ante. Mm-hmm. You know, it's been a half a century of dialogue, and you're not coming back, and so it's time to just settle the question.
Mm-hmm. So then there are, so for the past decade or so, Roman Catholic lay people in communion with Rome, receiving sacraments of confession and marriage from an SSPX priest who had delegation by the mm-hmm. regional bishop, yep. those sacraments would have been considered valid.
Right. Plus, of course, the Mass, you know. And
right. Well, yep. Right. And so, but now, after the excommunication has been pronounced, those same lay Catholics going to the same priests, now they cannot be considered receiving those sacraments validly?
Effectively, yes. It gets a little bit complicated on, you know, the validity question, but where we do have clarity is in the declaration that came out. It said, you know, it's prohibited to go. Everybody's on notice. It is not okay to go, whether it might be valid in for some sort of exceptional circumstance or not. These are excommunicated clergy, and you're not to approach them.
Mm. So why is it hard for, like, I guess you think about your parish that you go to, like, it would be hard to just not go to that parish anymore when it seems like everything is the same, because it just seems like everything's the same, but something's different.
What do you mean by everything's the same?
Like the Mass is the same at this church. Like the sacraments are the same at this church for like the lay people going there. But they need to.
How has their experience changed?
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
How do I answer that? I would be surprised if there was anyone frequenting the SSPX chapels who was not aware previously of the situation. I think it's kind of their badge of honor, I guess. And so they certainly don't hide it. I don't think they try to, you know, pretend they're something they're not. So it's, what's different now is that very clear statement of that not only are the clergy excommunicated, but the laity who formally adhere to the society. Mm-hmm. So laity who consider themselves part of, essentially not part of the society, but this is exclusively where I worship. That excommunication extends to me too. Mm-hmm. When we think, I mean, like an excommunication this is a sign that the church is like, your soul is in danger. Mm-hmm. I mean, to be prohibited from receiving the sacraments, it's like, that's supposed to be like a smack across the face. Like, hey, wake up. Like, don't do this. Like exactly what Pope Leo said.
Yeah.
So that should be.
So it's one thing for like priests or bishops in the SSPX to want to reestablish union with Rome, and there's processes that they have to go through, thereby probably cutting themselves off formally from SSPX.
Right.
Even if they do want to adhere to the traditional Latin Mass, for example. But for a lay person, does a lay person have to go through any kind of formal process? If I have been going, as Leah said, you know, to an SSPX church for years,
right,
and now all of a sudden, if I shouldn't be going there, and I want to start going to a church in communion with Rome, can I just show up at the Roman church, or do I have to go through some kind of a process?
Right, that's a great question. And you have to assess every individual situation, and so we can't make a blanket type of statement. But everyone who wants to have their situation rectified or clarified and make sure that they're in full communion, we can do that. So I would always recommend to anybody, your first step would be approach a Catholic priest, a priest of the archdiocese or priest ministering in the archdiocese, and just explain your situation and your history, and he's the best person to accompany you through whatever process that might be. It might be as simple as sacrament of confession. Or there is, if for somebody who really did have that sort of formal adherence to the society or acceptance or rejection of the conciliar teaching, there is a very simple process. There's some paperwork that they need to submit to the archbishop, but that priest can accompany you through that and help assure your own conscience, mm-hmm, that you're all clear.
I know within the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, where we are recording this, there's at least six parishes that are in union with Rome under full authority of the Archbishop, which celebrate the traditional Latin Mass.
Right.
So it's not as though the style of worship that you have appreciated with SSPX is unavailable, mm-hmm, to you in union with Rome.
Correct. Yeah. And that's one of the benefits we have in this Archdiocese, is that we do have a lot of that traditional Latin Mass available at different locations. That's not the case in all the places. So we're particularly fortunate, mm-hmm, here to have that.
Yeah.
What is it important for the lay faithful who maybe, like, this is their first time hearing about all of this drama and scandal? Like, what's the most important thing to understand about, like, the church's authority and the relation to?
Oh, what's the most important thing to understand? I think, like, in this specific situation, is that don't mistake all this drama, as you said, for a fight about how the liturgy is celebrated. It's this particular situation, it's so much deeper, and it goes to the rejection of the council, which is a rejection of the College of Bishops and the Roman Pontiff teaching authoritatively in the name of the church. And that is at the heart of all of this. And so, like Father Tom said, people don't need to feel guilty or wrong if they might have enjoyed a liturgy at St. Pius X Chapel in the past because it was beautiful and it was in the preconciliar form. That's not what this is about. Mm-hmm. But we also have to make sure, like you said, we are in union with the successor of Peter. We're in union with our bishop, because this is a church that Christ founded, and Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And so we have to make sure we're in the bark of Peter, to have that security that we're in this Christ church.
Oh, great. Thank you so much, Susan. This has been so insightful. I've learned a lot personally.
Wow, and God bless you during your ministry here to help
people
through this.
Oh, thank you. Yes, yeah. Yeah, my Thursday last week was just blown up by this whole thing. It's fine.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Stay with us. We'll share some upcoming events from around the Archdiocese, including a concert with a mission to support children around the world.
24/7, every single day, we're hearing from, let's say, Protestant, we hear from other people as well, but who say, I never knew these things. Nobody ever told me these things. And suddenly now my eyes are being opened, and what I'm hearing on Relevant Radio has changed my life. Orange County, California, William.
It's funny that you're talking about this because I am the one Protestant that you're speaking of. I'm basically...
Well, welcome. Perfect timing.
Thank you.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Fantastic show this week. Thank you so much to all of our listeners and to our guests who were able to join us this week. We've got Rachel, our producer, and Paul, our technical producer, joining Father Tom and I to share some events that are going on around the Archdiocese. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
I'm delighted to see that Bob Hindel is still giving us some music. This one is called Children of the World. It's on July 26th, 2 to 4 p.m. at Sacred Heart, 840 East 6th Street in St. Paul. It's a concert of music by Bob Hindel, performed by Cantabile Vocal Instrumental Ensemble. Support of children worldwide. It includes songs from the Harriet Tubman movie. To learn more, go to thecatholicspirit.com. That's coming up July 26th, 2 to 4 p.m. at Sacred Heart, 840 East 6th in St. Paul.
That sounds like a really good event. You said you used to work with Bob Hindel, or
used to be a regular guest on a previous incarnation of this show, which we called City Winds.
Does he also play auto harp?
No. Oh. No, but...
his loss.
He plays a mean piano, though.
Huh. Awesome.
Angry.
Well, the Job Transitions and Networking Group meets every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30 a.m. at St. Joseph the Worker in Maple Grove. Whether you're unemployed, underemployed, or considering a career change, this faith-based group offers encouragement, networking opportunities, and practical job advice. And it's a chance to share ideas with others who are navigating similar transitions. You can find out more by visiting www.thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that takes place every Tuesday from 7 to 8:30 a.m. at St. Joseph the Worker in Maple Grove.
Wow, that's an early meeting.
Yeah. They want to catch you before you go to work.
That you don't have, I guess. Yeah. Well, you might as well. All right. Early bird catches the worm and all that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. All right. So here's another item for you, for your consideration. Men's silent retreats following the Ignatian model. St. Ignatius of Loyola did wonderful work on retreat, discernment of spirits, etc., founder of the Jesuit order. These men's silent retreats are offered throughout the year at De Montreville, the retreat house in Lake Elmo. These weekend retreats provide an opportunity for prayer, reflection, and spiritual renewal in the Ignatian tradition. Retreats are offered on a free will donation basis, so don't worry about how much you can afford. So if you want more information to find out when upcoming dates for these retreats are and how to register, go to thecatholicspirit.com, Men's Silent Ignatian Retreats.
I've heard nothing but good things about
them. And I know several parishioners who have been going to these for years and never miss, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of my guy friends go to De Montreville for retreats.
You didn't say boyfriends, I noticed. So,
no, yeah. They're not my boyfriends. Just my friends. well, I know of an event coming up. I just heard about last year for the anniversary of the Archdiocese, there was a beanbag tournament at the cathedral. And this year, we're going to do it again for the 176th anniversary. Archbishop Hebdo will be celebrating Mass at the cathedral at 10 a.m. on Sunday, July 19th. And there'll be a beanbag tournament afterwards. So come with a partner and you can have the opportunity to win $100 or some merchandise from the cathedral too.
My Margavich's family relatives back in Cleveland, Ohio are really big into that sport, but they don't know what a beanbag is. For them, it's a cornhole tournament.
Yeah.
They play cornhole. Yeah. I guess those little bags are filled with corn, not beans, when you go to Ohio. Yeah.
Well, next week on the show, we've got Tim and Helen Healy joining us to share more about Extreme Faith Camp in Trinity Woods, the camp that it's held at, and how this camp is influencing our youth. Then we'll have Faith Formation Director Rob Maslowski, who will reflect on his recent experience leading teens at Extreme Faith Camp. Father Tom, would you close us with your blessing?
Be glad to do so. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
See you all.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.